And tonight we want to begin our study from the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. This is one of the shortest verses in the New Testament, three words long, pray without ceasing. And he's telling us, of course, not to stop praying, literally what that means. And the New Testament teaches us a lot of detail about how to put that into practice, things that we should pray for, who we should pray for, and what that is supposed to accomplish. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 is similar and says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So prayer is something he wants us to continue in always and not stop doing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is a command for us to pray, and we see that it is God's desire that we pray and that we make our request known to him. He says in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So that is certainly one of the major objects or major applications or of the teachings about prayer, and that is that we need to make our requests known to God. That's not the only thing that we do in prayer. Well, another one we see there in that same verse, with thanksgiving. And so we have many things that we need to request of our God, and he is the provider of all things, and we know that every good and every perfect gift comes from him, James 1 and verse 17. So we need to ask the one who's able to provide all things for the things that we need, and including those things that he's promised. So we need to make requests to him. When he provides all the blessings that he does, we also need to thank him. We do need to offer our praise to him. We could look at all these different aspects of prayer, and really they are lessons in and of themselves if we want to dig deeply into it. But tonight we want to look at this particularly in the context of our praying one for another. And if we understand the principle of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and the conditions that he gives to his promises there, we should see again another one of the reasons why this is so important. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, how many things will the Lord be willing to provide for one another because we ask him to do that for one another? But if we don't ask, are we going to receive? Well, in fact, he warns us about that in James chapter 4 and verse 2, where in writing to these ones, he told them, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. And that certainly is one of the problems that we can get in our own way. That is by not receiving things that God would be willing to grant to us because we don't ask him. We remember an example of that with the apostles when Jesus went up into the mount to be transfigured and took with him Peter and James and John, and the others were down in the village, and there was a man whose son had an evil spirit and they couldn't cast him out, and Jesus came and arrived and successfully cast that devil out of the child, and they asked him about it, and he says, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. Obviously, they hadn't prayed. They hadn't asked God to do it. Jesus clearly did, but they didn't. They weren't able to do it, whereas if they had asked, they would have received God's blessing. So how many times do we not receive something from God because we don't ask? But when we put all that together, we should see it is a very important thing for us to pray for one another, including our requests for one another, so that God would bless us and each other, not just ourselves. We, I think, tend to be very good at praying things for ourselves, and we do need to, but we also need to pray one for another. Now, in a particular context that we want to focus on tonight, in Ephesians chapter 6, where he teaches us about the armor of God, he really does include prayer as part of that armor to help us in our battle against temptation. And so this is something that we want to recognize, and in that particular point, and we really want to look at the this aspect of prayer and how important it is for us to pray for each other in this regard. That is, praying for each other as we are all having to battle against Satan and against the temptations that he brings to us. This is something that consumes us every day, doesn't it? I mean, how many times a day do we face temptation? This is something that we're all going through every day. And so just from that alone, it would seem to be very wise for us to be asking for God's blessings and help, not just for ourselves as we are facing the devil and the temptations that he will be bringing upon us from moment to moment through a day, through a week and so forth, but also while we're out there battling, and here we are on the first day of the week, and a big part of our coming together right now is so that we would be provoked to love and to good works, that we would be strengthened and built up in our faith as we're beginning this week. And from the time that we go forth from here and go into the week, I mean, we don't know all the particulars that we're about to face this week, as if God wills that we have the full week, as we pray and hope that he would. But when we face those things this week, Lord willing, I mean, how many things are we going to be, how many temptations are we going to be battling against? And how much help would it be for us, not just for me to be praying for me in all those things, but for you to be praying for me in all those things too, and vice versa. I mean, that's what we should be doing. Let's look at Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. And we were just singing about this. I appreciate Brother Stephen's selection of our songs tonight. One of them in 480, which is really based upon this passage in God's Word. Being soldiers of Christ, but we have to put on that armor of God. And one of those verses says for to us to take for the fight the panoply of God. Well, the word panoply is the word the whole armor. It's translated, it's a one word in Greek, but it's translated in those two words into the King James Version here in Ephesians 6, this whole armor of God. That is what we must take to ourselves for the fight that we're going to be engaged in, and it's a fight that we're engaged in every day. But he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that tells us exactly who we're fighting, who our enemy is. He's identified there, as well as his methods, and that's what the word wiles means. Methodeos is the Greek word, but it's his methods, and the devil has his methods that he uses to try to destroy us. And he's going to be bringing all those things against us. We also remember, and don't turn from here, but 1 Peter 5:8, as he describes our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, he's bringing all these methods to try to destroy us, to devour us. Well, we're going to be having to face that powerful enemy. And verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then in verse 19 he says, and for me, a part that we want to get to a little bit later in our study, Lord willing. But you notice in this, it's part of the same sentence as he's concluding that teaching about the armor of God and pointing out the different parts of that armor that we need to put on in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. But that is that we must pray and that we need to be praying always and making supplication, he says, for all saints. So do we need to be praying for ourselves when we're facing temptation? Yes, we do. And at the same time, we also need to be praying for one another as all of us are facing these temptations. I'm not going to be the only one battling against the wiles of the devil tonight, tomorrow, and so on. If Lord willing that I have the time, you will be too. We all will be. And we need one another, and we all need to put on that armor, and we do need to be praying for each other. That's one thing that we can do as one of the Lord's soldiers, not just engage in our own personal battle against the devil and against his devices, but also to try to help the rest of the army by praying for each other. Now, yes, we do have certain things that we need to ask for ourselves, and this is something we even see as a pattern and from the good examples that we have going back to the Old Testament in God's Word. David, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, he is an excellent example as he was facing difficulties. He was engaged, of course, in physical battles, but this is in 1 Samuel chapter 30, after he had attempted to join with the Philistines as they were preparing to go to Israel to battle. Of course, David was not going to be fighting against God's people. He was ready to use any occasion to fight against the Lord's enemies. He was turned away by the Philistines from that. And when he came back to the town of Ziklag that was in Philistia, where he had been sojourning in exile, when he returned there, it tells us what he found. He and all of the 600 men that were following him at the time. It says, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Now, would that situation bring any temptation to David and to his men? Well, we see there's several of them that come into view here right away. It says in verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So David was facing a very difficult situation there, and his own people were talking about stoning him. They were blaming him for what had happened. Now, in the immediate aftermath of this, did they know that all of their loved ones were actually preserved alive and were safe and would be recovered and rescued? They didn't know that at first. They come to find that out. But in the immediately, there's the blaming of David and the speaking about stoning him. And so David encourages himself in the Lord his God. And how did he do that? Well, the next few verses, it says, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought it thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. But as part of David strengthening himself in his God, he turned to him and made request to him. That's what he did. He prayed. And so we see an example of David as putting on this armor of God as he's dealing with these temptations, and he's praying to God in this situation. He's seeking the Lord and his help and guidance. This is his pattern always. And many of the Psalms contain the words of David's prayers. If you would turn to Psalm 57, we see one there. This one is not a lengthy one, 11 verses, but this is when he was fleeing from Saul in the cave. He was hiding from him. His life was in danger every day, and he was facing so many trials and temptations at that time. And he said, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth My soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake. Psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. There's an example of David's mind and how he prayed to God in these very difficult circumstances that he was in. In Psalm 18, we see another one. This is one that we frequently sing from, even if you didn't know it was Psalm 18. We do sing these words. You'll recognize many of them, I feel sure. But this is another one when David was facing difficulties from Saul. It says, this is a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. So a very beautiful language in describing God's response on behalf of David and his help to deliver him. But David sought the Lord and asked God to deliver him from all of these circumstances as he was facing his enemies. And then he comments on it in verses 16 and 17 that he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me, but not too strong for God. And the same, of course, is the situation that we're facing against the wiles of the devil. He's too strong for us alone, but he's not too strong for God. And if we follow David's pattern and put on that whole armor of God and praying always with all prayer and supplication, if we're asking God to help us in those situations, to deliver us from those temptations, he's faithful to do that. That's part of the armor, part of the great defense that he's given us so that we can overcome, so that we're not destroyed by the devil, our enemy. Nehemiah chapter 2 contains a description of what was obviously a very short prayer, brief in time, but one that is an excellent example of how we can be praying without ceasing in all of these circumstances that we face. Nehemiah chapter 2, and starting in verse 1, it says, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Well, there would be reason to fear. This is the emperor of the Persian Empire, the ruler, the most powerful man in the world at the time. Nehemiah is his servant, but if he's displeased, if someone is sad in his presence and he decides he doesn't like that, what power does he possess? I mean, he could say, away with you from the earth, and he could make it happen instantly. And there was a reason that Nehemiah was afraid when he noticed his appearance and commented that he was had this sorrow of heart. And so in verse 3, he said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" Now this is a very delicate situation indeed. If the king is not pleased with his request, what could happen? What would be the stakes here? I mean, Nehemiah's life is at stake, is really what is going on. And so this, how he answers, what he says and how he answers, could make the difference between him having the favor of the king and granting his request to then let him go and to send him back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city with the king's authority, which is what happened, versus, on the other hand, where the king might be displeased with his request, and again, he could have his life taken away. So before he uttered a word, what did he do? It says in verse 4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king," and then he made his request known. But the order there, "I prayed to God, and then I said to the king." Do you think he asked for a time out to give him a half an hour or several hours to engage in prayer before answering, and he'd get back to him later, much later? It's very doubtful it was anything like that. And it's much more likely that the king would not have even known that he was praying to God before he answered. But this is the way we should be. How many situations do we face where maybe in our jobs or in our families or with our brethren, so many different circumstances it could be, before we could answer some words that could have quite an effect, good or bad? And wouldn't it be good as we're facing those situations, and there we are, the devil's trying to use that to make an occasion for us to say maybe the wrong thing or in the wrong way, or to take our words and then have something happen to it that would not be a good outcome, that we would ask God and pray to him before we say a word. Nobody else has to even know, but that's the right thing to do. And praying always as we're fighting against the wiles of the devil. And we need to ask God for his help and his blessings before we say a word, before we take an action. This is what David did. This is what Nehemiah did. In the New Testament, we see the same pattern with Jesus and the apostles. Jesus taught us to do this in Matthew chapter 6. And particularly in the context of our temptations. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was teaching his disciples after this manner, "Therefore pray ye." So here is the manner. Here is teaching about the kinds of things that we need to be praying for. And in verse 13, a part of that he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So what is one of the major points that Jesus was teaching us about in praying? That we would pray for deliverance from temptation. That goes right along with what we're reading in Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God, that we need to be praying always. So Jesus taught that. When he was facing all the temptations that he was prior to going to the cross on the night that he was betrayed, before that mob arrived, and he knew they were coming, because as he was instituting the Lord's Supper and taking the Passover with his apostles in that upper room, he sent Judas out, and he knew what he was going to do. The others didn't, but Jesus did, of course. And it was only a matter of time then. So then he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he took Peter and James and John, instructed them to pray. And what did Jesus go and do? Well, that's what we read about in Matthew chapter 26. How many temptations was Jesus going to be facing from the time that mob arrived? When Peter pulls out his sword and strikes off the ear of Malchus, when they're accusing him falsely of those things, and they bind him and take him to the high priest, and he goes on trial throughout the night where they're falsely accusing him, railing on him, blaspheming him, spitting upon him, hitting him. All of those things, then to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. I mean, he goes through all those trials, all those things he faces, that brutal scourging that many didn't survive. And then, of course, ultimately being crucified when he's done no wrong. And then while he's hanging on the cross, they're coming by wagging their heads and railing on him and falsely accusing him. And all those things that Jesus faced. How many opportunities did he have to commit sin and all of that? How many opportunities was there for him to revile back or to threaten the ones who were doing evil to him or to destroy them? With those angels that he had that were ready, and all he had to do was speak to his father, and all those legions were there at the ready. He could have destroyed them all. Jesus knew those temptations that he was facing, and it describes those great drops of sweat as they were blood when he was in the middle of that very stressful situation, what he was facing. But starting in verse 36 of Matthew 26, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with him into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And at that time, then, right after that, the mob arrives, and as he's been betrayed, and then all that that he was praying about then did come to pass. He did drink that cup, but before he faced all of those things, what was he doing? I mean, here's Jesus' own example, praying concerning his own temptations, and was also instructing his disciples to do the same. He says, pray ye that you enter not into temptation. He wasn't the only one. Did Peter face temptation to deny his Lord, to try to escape the consequences of what might have happened if he had said, yes, I'm his disciple. I believe he's God's son. I mean, his own life could have been in danger. But when he faced those temptations, what happened? Well, he did know that the Spirit was willing, and Peter had said, I'm willing to die for you, Lord. Was he telling a lie when he said that? Was that out of line with what Peter's will and desire was? That's exactly what Peter intended. He intended to have the strength of faith that if it cost him his life, that he would be willing to go that far. The day arrived when he did, at the end of his life, but he was not ready at that time. He was not strong enough, but he was instructed by Jesus to pray during that time as he and these other ones were facing the temptations that they went through then. So there we see the example of Jesus and the apostles, but we also know that it wasn't just for themselves, but rather they were also praying for one another. And we see that example throughout, especially in the New Testament, with God's people making requests for each other in their temptations. Now, Paul asked, going back to Ephesians 6, 2 verse 18, you may recall a while ago, so we were intending to get back over here. Now's the time, but we left off in verse 17 a while ago, verse 18 rather, when he was saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then in verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is writing those words by God's inspiration at a time when he's a prisoner in Rome, a prisoner for Christ's sake in the Gospels. But he was given liberty to be able to have any come to him that would, and that he could freely speak. He could teach and preach God's word, and did for 2 years. But would there be any temptation upon Paul to not speak? I mean, here you are, a prisoner in Rome where the emperor is. And what could be the potential consequence of boldly speaking the gospel of Christ in that environment? I mean, he's about to face Caesar for his trial, and how might that turn out if it's reported, yes, this man is preaching these things with this religion, and that could be turned against him very quickly. But the devil, of course, would use that to try to cause Paul to be silent. But Paul recognized that temptation, And he was asking for these brethren to pray for him in his own temptations, that they would pray that he would be bold and open his mouth as he should speak and speak boldly. And we know that he did that. But he was asking them to pray for him in his temptations. We also know that he did that for them as well. In another letter that he wrote around the same time to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, we see very similar words in verses 2 through 4, where he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Now, even if we just look at these two groups of people, the Christians of Ephesus and those of Colossae, that he's asking specifically to pray for him in his temptations, what did he do for them? Well, going back to Ephesians, concerning the Ephesians, if we look at chapter 3, he was praying for them. So what he was asking for them to do for him, he was also doing for them. And this is the example that we need to follow today also. That's the point of our study right now. Ephesians 3, verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." What better defense is there against the wiles of the devil than to have our hearts filled with that and to be strengthened to that extent? I mean, that really is the essence of what the armor of God is supposed to provide for us, that's rooted in his word. It is to strengthen us to this point, to where we're filled with all the fullness of God. So when he was praying this for them, I mean, this certainly has major application to the situations that they would be facing and the temptations that would come upon them. He was praying for them and asked for their prayers for him in return. And the same is true with the Colossians. If we turn to the book of Colossians to chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Very similar words as to that passage in Ephesians 3. Wouldn't it be good if we prayed that for each other, if we were praying every day specifically for one another, that God would strengthen us to that extent, that we would grow to that extent, that we would be able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? If we're doing that, how are we doing against in our battle against the wiles of the devil, if we are walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? That is an excellent thing to pray for each other. That's part of the armor of God. Paul was doing that, and he was asking that from his brethren also. I mean, we know how strong Paul was, but was he beyond the need to have his brethren pray for him for strength in his temptations? Not at all. He requested that, as he also was doing so for them. We remember Jesus and how he prayed for Peter in Luke chapter 22, 31 through 34. And this is at the time when Peter was expressing his willingness to die for his master and Lord. Luke 22, 31 to 34, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." In spite of Jesus knowing how Peter was going to be overcome in that temptation that night, what was he praying for Peter? He knew that the devil wasn't going to stop there. He also knew that Peter would have the opportunity to be able to overcome again, be converted, and then not just himself be able to battle against those temptations later on, and he faced them many times, but that he would also then be a source of strength to his brethren. So right now, he was weak enough that he was going to fall to temptation. But Jesus was looking for the time when Peter's strength would be able to match those temptations, that he would overcome them, and that he also would strengthen his brethren. He was looking at what Peter could become and was praying that Peter would have that strength and that his faith would not fail in those situations. That's what we need to be asking the Lord to help all of us to do. And we know that later this is what happened in Acts 12. Here we see that Peter was really facing the opportunity to deny the Lord again. He's put in prison by Herod. In Acts 12, verse 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he knew it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after..." And when it reads in the King James Version, Easter there, which obviously did not exist at the time. This is the Passover time for the Jews. And it says, "To bring him forth to the people, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." He was facing great temptation. Now, what a show that could have made if Peter at that time had been willing to stand up and to deny the Lord that bought him in front of all those Jews. And he could have made a spectacle of him in that way. But Peter was not going to fall to any temptation this time. He was, as he told the Lord, "I'm willing to go with you both into prison and to death." Well, here's the prison part. Now, later the death part would come. But at this time, he does go into prison for his sake. The church is praying for Peter, though. God answers their prayers for him. In verse 12, it says, when after God sends an angel and releases Peter from prison, it says, "When he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And then Peter knocked upon the door of the house there. And when they opened the door," in verse 16, it says, "they saw him and they were astonished." Maybe they shouldn't have been so astonished. That's one of the, weren't they praying for Peter? But of course, were they expecting a miraculous deliverance from prison that night? We can understand the reaction. I don't think ours would really be any different. They were praying for him, though, and the Lord heard the prayers. I mean, the point is made twice about the church praying for him in that situation, and the Lord responded to it. How does God view our prayers for each other when we do that? This is something very pleasing to him. He tells us in Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, what our prayers are like as he describes it as incense coming up to him on his throne. We see this in chapters 5 and 8. Revelation 5, 7 and 8 says, "He came," and this is speaking of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. "He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." So here our prayers are pictured as being right there at God's throne. And in a good way, as a sweet smelling savor, a pleasant smell to God, that we see also described in chapter 8. Verses 3 and 4 says, "Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." When we look at that description, what are our prayers like to God? It's something very pleasing to him. And when we pray for each other in our temptations, the Lord is very pleased with that and inclined to respond to that. And in fact, Matthew chapter 18 tells us the great power that is there in our prayer, especially when we are praying together. This isn't something that we should just do when we are by ourselves. When we're assembled together, we should be praying for each other and dealing with our temptations. And in verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 18, he says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What's to stop us from being in agreement with the things that we're studying right here, that we need to be praying for each other in these circumstances, that we would then do so? And how inclined is God going to be to grant our request and strengthen us as we're praying that he would when we pray together like this? There's great power there, as the Lord tells us. James chapter 5, and we'll close here in this passage in James 5, 16 through 20. He says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Praying for one another and for our spiritual health really is the major context of those verses that we read. We do need to pray for each other and in the situations that we face, and there's great power there. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When we pray for each other, when we're keeping God's commandments, it avails much. We all need that. We need to pray not just for ourselves, but for each other, that God would help us all as we face this great enemy that we have, but who is not stronger than our God, who's able to give us a victory over him, that we would be standing in the end as he teaches us to do when we put on his whole armor, including praying with all prayer and supplication for all saints. Tonight, if you've not yet become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to obey the gospel of Christ, to repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ, to have your sins washed away, to have your name written in heaven, to be a Christian and to be added to his church with the hope of eternal life. If you're a Christian tonight and if you have not been standing against the wiles of the devil, if you've been falling to temptation and need forgiveness from God, and if you need the prayers of your brethren at this time, you have that opportunity. The Lord's invitation is offered to all who are here, and any that need to respond, please do so right now while we stand and sing.